Should we just commit our time together? Father, we bless and praise thee for the unchangeable, eternal word of God, which shall remain forever. And we pray that we may be subject to it and submissive to it, and by thy grace and mercy and Holy Spirit's energies, gain more of an understanding and a blessing to our souls and a challenge to our sluggishness. Deal in mercy with us, speak to us, receive our worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Just for a few moments this morning, just draw your attention to the passage that Sona read for us earlier, particularly the passage in, not immediately, but from 14 to 21, where we read about Jesus explaining one or two things which perhaps the disciples needed explaining about. And Calvin in his Institutes says we need to know two things. The whole purpose of writing his Institutes, which is a survey of the whole Bible, was two things: a knowledge of God and a knowledge of ourselves. They were two pivotal things that he was trying to get across. And in every sermon, we tend to be, and quite rightly in a sense, we try to think, well, how is this speaking to me and my situation, and how can I benefit from that? And that's right and good. But in everything, when we come to the scriptures, they're about Christ. They're about God. So in a sense, that should be our priority, our first issue, is looking at what the Bible says about God. And maybe incidentally almost about ourselves as well. Starts with the context, obviously, it's with the Pharisees seeking a sign. The Pharisees seeking a sign, and Jesus rebutting them and refusing them that request. He didn't say anything about it, he just moved on, as it were. They sought a sign. They were unwilling to accept the person and the work and the ministry of the Saviour. They wanted something special from God, revealed from God. And Christ said no. Perhaps there's a danger with us sometimes in our situation. If only God would speak to us in that special way, in a sense. And Christ says, no, you have all you need in the scriptures, in the work of the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of God in Christ. You have all that you need. So that's the context of this teaching ministry that Jesus begins to explain. And apologies to Peter, but I've only got two main points rather than three. And the two main points are these: Christ's care and tenderness for his own. And secondly, Christ's total sufficiency. So we will consider the disciples, we'll consider the Pharisees, we'll consider other people, but at the end of the day, it's God is central to the word of God. Christ's care and concern and tenderness for his church are his own, and Christ's total sufficiency. And amazingly, it centers around something very simple. One small loaf of bread. Henderson calls it a bread loaf. That's his interpretation of it. One little loaf of bread. That's all that it centers around. So we got two fundamental lessons about God and about Jesus, and it's a loaf of bread, a little loaf of bread. And we have to say that the brightest animal, we're in a world, it seems, that they're discovering more and more about how clever animals are, whether it's whales or monkeys or whatever, dogs or cats, how clever they are and how bright they are. But at the end of the day, Christ takes this physical little example, and the teaching from it blossoms from it. And We, as God's, the crown, the king of God's creation, men and women in God's image, only we can understand spiritual things, eternal things. Only we can do it. Animals, how bright they are, cannot understand these things. So a little loaf of bread, and Christ is going to teach perhaps fundamental issues from it. And the first lesson is this, I think, or the first teaching is this, in verse 15. It's a very simple story, as you know, what it is. Goodbye to the Pharisees, they're on a ship, probably on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples and Jesus, and they'd forgotten to take bread. They'd forgotten to take any food. But they're going on a picnic or out and forgetting to take food. They'd forgotten to take food. Well, they start to debate one with the other, and then Jesus says, take heed, take heed, take heed. Beware of the leaven, obviously the teaching, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. And they reason among themselves, is that because we've forgotten to take bread? Is that the issue? What's the problem? And then Jesus says, you can understand. I can't believe that you can't understand what I'm talking about. I cannot understand it. And then he goes and tells them, of course, about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. We'll come to that in a moment. So that's the issue then. That's the issue. The disciples, it seems, and don't forget, this is well on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well on in the ministry. They'd been with him perhaps 18 months, 2 years. And yet, here they are, failing to understand the basic truths of their faith, of Jesus Christ, who he was, and why he came. And Jesus comes to them in verse 15 and says to them, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees, and of the teaching of Herod. Beware. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that Jesus comes and he speaks very strong language and you take care of this leaven of the Pharisees. What is this leaven then? What is this yeast? This is, you understand it, today is yeast. What is this yeast? Well, we know something about yeast, don't we? We know it's invisible. It's very powerful. And it's augmented. It expanded its sphere of influence the longer it goes on. So that's what yeast is. And Jesus says, the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Herodians, and in Matthew's Gospel, a third one, the Sadducees, is like leaven. And obviously in the scripture, leaven and yeast is not a nice thing to us. It's lovely. It makes our bread rise and our cakes rise. But no, it's always spoken of as evil in the Bible. Evil, evil influence. And Jesus says, beware. Just beware of that. There are dangers to the disciples and there are dangers to us in the world today. For the followers of Jesus Christ, this threefold attack is always present with us, What are these then? Pharisees, traditionalism. They had over 600 rules and regulations which they had brought in to the church, which were not in scripture, which they had brought in. And they were certain to live by those and ignore the weightier things of the law, of love and truth and righteousness. The Pharisees then, traditionalism, some traditions are good and right and proper. But we have to be very, very careful in the church, in our own lives, if all we're concerned with is tradition and nothing else, and miss the main thing, love and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees, and what about the Herodians? Well, we know a bit about Herod, don't we? Ultimately causing the beheading of John the Baptist speaks really of secularism or worldliness as we understand it. Beware of worldliness, he says to the disciples. And thirdly, the Sadducees, mentioned not here, but mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. Sadducees, what do they speak of? They were the skeptics of the day. The high priest was chosen from the Sadducees, and yet, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in an immortal soul. They were the skeptics of the day. Beware of skepticism then. And we have to say, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. That three-pronged attack is still coming to if you seek to love and to serve and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You will constantly have these attacks from traditionalism, just for tradition's sake, we've always done it that way, we always will do it that way. And some of those are good, but you have to be very, very careful. And worldliness, the world is cramming into the church, is crowding into the church in every aspect. And we have to be on our guard constantly against that. And certainly skepticism is there. No resurrection, no eternal soul. The skeptics will come to you. I can't honestly believe in creation. You can't honestly believe that Christ raised from the dead. You can't honestly believe, and the list goes on and on. And people will constantly be coming to us. If you have any conversation with people in the world, in the workplace, in schools, they're constantly under attack, and they're crowding in upon the church, and they're crowding in upon us. That's us then. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. And yet when we come, what does Jesus do about it? Listen to this. Beware. Beware. Take heed. And even more strident, as Henderson translates this, look out. Look out, be on your guard. That's the word of Jesus to the disciples. Look how caring he is. Look how caring he is for his own. And this is, they call it the durative. It means it's ongoing. It's not just a one-off thing. It's constantly, look out, beware, be careful. Like our children, like a good parent. We are constantly looking out for him. This is more than perhaps they're going out and you be careful now and you don't talk to so-and-so. You go on your bike. It's a bit more than that. It's much stronger than that. You beware. These influences are constantly coming against you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you be very, very careful. He's constantly reiterating, going over it and saying it again and again and again. Beware, take heed, look out, be on your guard. For the church and for us as individuals as well, he's constantly caring for us. And just like a good parent, but much, much more. The care and concern for Christ, for his own, is a beautiful thing, a lovely thing, a constant thing, an ongoing thing. What's happened then with the church? What happened with the church? Well, it's sinking, isn't it? We look at around our own little village. Walk up the hill. Still walking up the hill. Church after church after church. Where are they? They're closed. Do they have singing? Yeah. Do they have pews? Yes. Do they have preaching? Yes. But what's happened? They're gone. They failed to heed the warnings, the centrality of the Word of God, the centrality of Christ. They're gone. Here's a little talk by John MacArthur, who's a huge church in America. And he had a conference recently called Strange Fire. Strange Fire. And in that conference, he charted the influence of the charismatic movement in America. Started in Pentecostalism, then moved to the liberal churches, and then it moved to the Main Street churches. Error, heresy, non-biblical truth, and now it's rife throughout America. You could have your mega churches of 20,000, but little or no truth and gospel. The influence, perceive it, yeast in the church, and it, yeast in our own souls. We have to beware, constantly beware before the living God, how careful we have to be. And it's quite strange when you think that they should have known better. They should have known better. I just look at my notes and I can't find it, but certainly there were two things that happened. The disciples should have known better. They'd had the parable of the leaven. Remember the parable of the leaven? Woman hid a measure in three measures, and the influence of that. But they had the parable. And when we read the miracle of the 4,000 being fed, we read, and their hearts were hardened. So immediately after the miracle, we read the disciples' hearts were hardened, and how that influenced them. So what's the problem then? What's the problem? Jesus says in verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he said to him, why reason it because you have no bread? Preserve you not yet, neither understand. Have your heart yet hardened? A hard heart. But I thought we were talking about Christians here. And I thought they had a heart of flesh, responding to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. Yes, that's true. So perhaps a better understanding is here, is a sluggish heart. A heart which is sluggish and perhaps not as strong and powerful as it used to be. And that's a description then of what's happening with a hardness of heart. And I say with the leaven example, and then after the feeding of the 5,000, we got the hardening of their heart. Sad that is. That's sad, to have a hardness of heart. And yet we have a glorious Saviour. He is continuing to teach and to instruct. They should have learned, they should have learned, they should have learned. But Christ continually teaches, exhorts, challenges, speaks to us, directs us, teaches us, reinforces the teaching. And that's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. How good he is to his people. We have a wonderful Saviour. Do you realise that? Do you recognise that? You need the love and the direction and the chastisement and the instruction from Jesus on an ongoing basis. We have a glorious Saviour. But we've still got hard hearts. Jesus says, you've got eyes. These are disciples of mine. You've got eyes. You're not seeing. You've got ears. You're not hearing. Don't you understand? He uses that word twice in this few verses. Don't you grasp it? Can't you grasp the truth that I'm trying to impart to you? Do you fail to grasp the truth? And it seems because of the hardness of hearts, we find it hard to grasp truth, simple, basic truths of the gospel. And if we do, we forget them. And Jesus has to remind us, and the Holy Spirit comes and illuminates us and directs us in the right path again. We need constantly, then, to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Constantly. It's not a one-off thing, a Sunday thing. It's an ongoing submission to the truth, to the word of the living God. That's the first lesson then. That's the first lesson and the first example. But the second one is this. We think of ourselves and God. We have an all-sufficient Saviour. And then the disciples, their lack of sufficient faith. So we have an all-sufficient Saviour. Do you recognise Christ as your Saviour? Not just dealing with your sins, giving you new life in Jesus, but ongoing day by day, directing, blessing, surrounding, prospering, helping, providing. Do you recognise that? We have a glorious, all-sufficient Saviour. Disciples were arguing themselves, was Christ displeased because we forgot to bring bread? And they were, you could say, and this is the perhaps the fourth thing about them, they were pessimistic. There was an air of pessimism that characterized the disciples on the ship at that time. It ought not to be. But that's where they were. There was an air of pessimism in their hearts. Our own pastor has been preaching, and I thought that the danger in today's culture. We are shrinking, aren't we? And the opposition, it seems to be pushing in against us hard, time and time again. And we find it very hard to stand. And he was preaching, hadn't he, preaching from Romans. Our God is a great God, a merciful God, an omnipotent God. Christ is all sufficient. And yet, with the disciples on the boat there, there was a spirit of pessimism in their hearts. A spirit of pessimism and maybe unbelief. And then Jesus teaches them a lesson this way. The lessons in Bible, in the scripture, are from the lesser to the greater. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? If God's going to provide food for those little birds that feed on your feeder in the garden, and looking after the flowers of the field, how much greater is he going to look after you? So from the least to the greatest. That's the example there. But in this example, he goes the other way around, from the greater to the lesser. That's the lesson Jesus is teaching. Very simple, very straightforward. He says this. How many loaves did we have to feed 5,000? Five loaves, 5,000 fed. 12 bucks. Baskets left over. Second example, 7 loaves, 4,000 fed, 7 baskets left over. 1 loaf, which is all he got, for 13 people, only 13 people. You see the example. From the greater to the less. If 5,000, over 10,000 people are fed with just a few loaves, what are you worried about? You've got 1 loaf. Just 12, 13 of us in the boat here. So that's the lesson from, and it's not like when we have communion service. The form today in our sort of church is we have a little roll and we pass it round and we take a little bit off. We come back and there's still plenty of bread left. It's not like that. 5,000 men, apart from women and children, they were fully fed. They were completely fed. If there had been 10,000 there, 50,000 there, 100,000 there, they would have still all been fed. That's such as the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to illustrate it, he says, and this is quite interesting, he says to the disciples, how many were left over, like a school teacher, you know, asking questions. How many baskets, big baskets, we not just little baskets, big baskets, how many baskets were left over? And they all said, we assume, they all said 12. And the second example, how many were left over? 7. Well, they knew that. It's staggering to think, isn't it? Jesus, you can understand that. Well, why can't you understand the big issue? Don't you realize that there's an overabundance of supply with me? I am Christ, the Almighty Living Savior. And you are doubting, you're fearing, you've been influenced by the world, your eyes are closed, your ears are deaf, you don't understand, you don't perceive, you're not taking in the message of what is true and what is right. Amazing, isn't it? They knew how many left over, and they forgot to understand the significance of that. They knew the physical reality of it. They forgot, and they failed to understand. If that's true, if they were left over, basket after basket after basket, after everyone was fed, my God, says Paul to the church in Philippians, my God is able to supply all your needs, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's the God we know and we believe in. He's an all-sufficient Saviour for all our needs, our spiritual needs, our physical needs, our emotional needs. That is the worth of our God. As Paul says in Corinthians, Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. He's all we ever need. Why should we look at other things when Christ alone is our satisfaction or to be that satisfaction? And the interesting thing is, and in this range of the Bible, what happened afterwards? How were the disciples fed? We don't know. The Bible is silent. Did they have to wait to get to the shore to buy bread? Did Jesus perform a miracle to feed the disciples? Perhaps if he did, he would be too embarrassed to record it after their failure to understand. We don't know what happened. Perhaps the significance of it came home to them. The next Passover, when in the upper room, Jesus took again one loaf, the only difference being unleavened bread. Time of the Passover, Jewish household, no yeast in the bread, no yeast in the house, not allowed. No yeast, unleavened bread. Christ takes the unleavened bread and he breaks it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Look into the cross, following day. This is my body, which is broken for you. Perhaps their understanding was helped by that occasion to see Christ there, breaking bread before them. And yes, yeah, that ought to be the case with us. At the end of the day, it ends up with Calvary. It always ends up with Calvary. There, Christ, his body broken for you, if you believe in him and trust in him, and for the world. We have to wait for the Passover. And yes, they should have known. Listen to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Following the feeding of the 5,000 again in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Do you believe that? Feeding on Christ, feeding on his word, trusting in him alone, you have life. He shall live forever, and the bread which I will give in my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That cross and Calvary, those who believe and repent and trust and seek to love and follow him, they've got life everlasting. And it's enough for the whole world. How dare we think it's limited? It's for the whole world, for those who by God's grace have been spoken to. So as the word of God comes to us today, we need to remind ourselves afresh that God is caring for us and providing for us and warning us, be careful, take heed. And also he's marvelously all-sufficient. All we've ever needed in life and death is found in Jesus Christ. Don't look anywhere else. No one else will satisfy. No one else will bring peace. No one else will bring forgiveness. Christ and Christ alone. And perhaps you say, well, I don't think I've got any faith. You say some faith and limited faith. Perhaps I've got no faith. Ask God. Ask God. Lord, give me faith. Give me faith to believe the truth that I've just heard, that Christ can be my Saviour and will live forever with him. May God bless us. May God speak to us and help us and give us encouragement from the Word of God and our glorious Saviour. Amen. We'll sing.